Last week, David stood at the front and his title was Holiness. Holiness. So I didn't want to leave that behind. I think it's important when we hear a word, we hear it until something's embedded in our hearts. And I felt the Lord wanted to keep on with that. So I've just changed the title a bit and put Be Holy instead of Holiness, you know. But that's okay. Because there is a scripture there I put down in 1 Peter. It says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And in a sense, I always read that, that if we are his children, then we are like him. And if he's different, if he's separated from the world, if he's holy and pure, then that's what we become. And I think in these days that we live in, it's important for us as a church, as God's people, to understand the message of holiness even more so. The world, as it is today, is moving further and further away from godliness, from a life where God is king, where his word is held as true. In our days, mammon, money, materialism has been or become the god of the age. And attaining wealth and power through wealth has been important. But it seems to be we're coming to a time when suddenly the god of mammon is about to fall. We saw the system of communism fall and collapse. And the West went, you see, because we had it right. We know, you see, that we've got it right. And now the system of the West is crumbling and falling, wherein as much as the actions of even just one person can send shockwaves through world economies. Just incredibly. And we'll start to see, and I indeed already have seen, a new age, a new thing emerging, where humanism becomes the number one doctrine of the world. Materialism has failed. Communism didn't work. So what do we have next? Humanism. We become number one. Man, independently, can solve his own problems. Never mind the ecology, never mind materialism, never mind anything else. If we just pull together through our intellect, through our cleverness, through actually standing shoulder to shoulder in unity, with what purpose we haven't got a clue, but standing together, we can crack it. Just being together. It's a philosophy that was very much started way back, at least in a common sense, by Star Trek in the 60s. Humanism came very, very strongly into there. You see, they accomplished. They became a race where money was not important, where wars ceased, because man, in his own strength and determination to do what was right, came out on top and then went on to conquer the universe. And that's kind of how the world is today. Well, God, well, if you want to believe it, that's okay. It's a bit of an archaic, kind of left behind sort of thing. We don't need that now in our enlightened times. We'll change our calendars to deny that Christ existed. We'll rewrite our science so that even when we don't understand something and don't know it, we'll pretend we do. The Bible, well, that's just some old book, isn't it, that doesn't mean anything. How arrogant and how proud. Nothing makes me more cross than man in his own wisdom, in his own theoretical cleverness, thinks he can be different and stand above God. We see that even in the scripture, in stories of the past, where man thought he could build a tower to the heaven, Tower of Babel. And God said, not like that you won't. And they were sent out in confusion, speaking in different languages. It's interesting, I watched a program last week by Stephen Fry talking about language. And he referred to the Tower of Babel. He actually said, you know, it changed here. Isn't that amazing? He goes back to a biblical story and says how language changed. So, What is holy then? If we're meant to be different from this world, meant to be different from the world systems, what is holy? Well, let's look at the dictionary definition. This is out of Webster's dictionary, and there's two. There are about three or four definitions. I've picked up the top two here, and it's probably a bit small for you to read, but properly, whole, entire or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to the supreme being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate and complete in moral character. And man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. He's still with it. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed to some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious and godly. That's Webster's dictionary. This is still Webster's, or a version of Webster's. Hallowed, consecrated, set apart to sacred use, or to the service or worship of God. A sense frequent in Scripture is the Holy Sabbath, holy oil, holy vessels, holy nation, holy temple, a holy priesthood. Two things there. One is about how we are in our behavior, what we're like. Are we living a right way? Are we living righteously in a right way? And are we set apart? Are we different? Do we stand apart from the rest of the world? Do we stand apart? And God says, you will be holy, for I am holy. He's saying, I'm setting you apart to be different. And we very easily get caught up into the world and let our thinking be caught along with the world's thinking. And that little old phrase I've quoted it for ages and ages and ages. We need to get rid of our stinking thinking and get a checkup from the neck up and get our minds sorted out that we're not actually still caught up in the world systems and world thinking. We have been set apart because he said, you will be holy because I'm holy. In that sense, he's setting us apart to be different. But he also wants us to be different by our behavior, by what we do and the way we behave. So, quoting, what did David do last week? He read the Sermon on the Mount. So, a couple of scriptures, two or three scriptures here we're picking up on. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out or trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. You are meant to be adding something. We can use salt as a preservative. We can use it as a flavor enhancer. It changes what you add it to. And Jesus said, if you are not salty anymore, then actually you're not doing what you were made to do. You're useless. We'll chuck you on the road and you can grit the roads in the winter, melt the ice and be washed down the sewers. We are meant to be different. We're meant to be the salt of the earth. And then just later on in verse 20, he says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a pretty deliberate phrase, isn't it? So we're called to be an important influence in the world so that we're not useless in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus reinforces it just a few verses later by saying, actually, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were held up as the top of the Jewish nation in the days, their righteousness they had was just all their own doing. It was all the things that they were just doing to look good. Keeping sets of rules, putting burdens on other people. And Jesus said, okay, they have a righteousness, but it's out of their own strength. It's not the righteousness I want them to have. And he says, unless we have righteousness which is greater than that, greater than just good behavior, greater than just keeping the rules, then we won't be in the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom of heaven but the place where Jesus reigns? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is amongst you, because he was walking on earth. And I believe as we, as his children, are his body here on earth, the kingdom of God is here and now. We think about the kingdom of God as waiting to be whizzed off to heaven, whether it's because we're raptured or because we die, and then we'll be in the kingdom of God. No, you're in the kingdom of God now if you're a believer. And being in the kingdom of God now means that we need to behave like we're in the kingdom of God and be that which he wants us to be. And he expects us to live a life that is righteous and holy. So let's have a look at righteousness. Righteousness kind of means like right stuff. Rightness. Being right. Being right with God. Being right with ourselves. Being right with the world. Matthew 5 again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Isn't that interesting? He says, do you hunger and thirst for being right? In the sense of having right living in your life. Do you hunger for that? Do you really want it? Because if you really want it, do you know what? You'll get it. Because he says, I will satisfy that desire. Hallelujah. We know in Psalm 37:4, he says, he gives us the desires of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, we often think about, cool, I'd love a Ferrari, so I'll delight myself in the Lord and he'll give me a Ferrari or an Aston Martin. I wouldn't like a Ferrari, actually. And too often that scripture is quoted in that kind of vein. But here Jesus is saying, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Turn your desire to things of the kingdom, to things that are right. And what? Your prayers will be answered. You'll get what you ask for. Not you'll get your Ferrari. You'll get righteousness in your life. You'll be righteous because that's how he wants us to be. Why? How do we become righteous? Because here in the next verse, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might, what? Die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Because of Jesus' suffering, you can die to sin. You can leave it behind. And the impact of sin on your life can be healed. It's not just healing our physical selves. It's healing our inner person, our whole being. Body, soul and spirit can be made right because he died and took away the curse of sin from our lives. So here we have a key to righteousness, not about making a set of rules and saying, well, I'm just going to make sure I keep all these rules. But by hungering and thirsting, yearning after God, by acknowledging that it's his work, it's what he's done, it's because of what he's done on the cross. And in Romans 3, 21 through 24, these verses here, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Here Paul writes to us to remind us that righteousness is coming to us not by what we do, firstly, but by belief in who Jesus is and that he has dealt with our old life. That will change what we do. If we try to change what we do and think that brings us to a righteousness, Paul says, yeah, there is a righteousness in that way. There's a form of righteousness. Paul says of himself, he writes in Philippians, me, I've kept it. I've kept the law. I've done it all. I've been zealous and done everything. But you know what? I count it as absolute rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. And that key verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even in our own strength, we're not good enough. We still fall short of the glory of God. If you think you're a good person and that's good enough, then it isn't. Because it's not good enough for God. And we have to come by faith through what Jesus Christ has won for us. And it's through faith in him. He gives us the desire of our heart when we fall in love with him and we accept what he's done. There are other scriptures about righteousness. It says, the righteous man shall live by faith. That's in Romans 1. And Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness in Romans 4. He believed God and that was righteous. Not what he did, it was because of his faith. And there's that verse I just quoted, Philippians 3:8-9. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So if we want to be right, if we want to be the salt, if we want to be holy, it isn't by gritting our teeth and trying and determining in our own strength to do good. It's coming in faith to Jesus Christ, who is able to give us those desires and change our lives from the inside out. We think we're changing our lives from the outside in. Jesus comes, and by faith, he changes our lives from the inside out. And that's why sometimes we see stuff going on in our flesh that we're thinking, what on earth am I doing this for? Why is my head going in this place? It's because you're being changed from the inside out. Your heart is being won by the love of Christ. Faith is winning you over. And because that love of God that is placed in your heart, then you begin to change how you behave. And some people think that they need to change how they behave and then they'll come to God. It's not good enough. Just give in and accept the work that he's done for us, so that we can be different to the rest of the world. Not pompous, not self-righteous, not pointing the finger at everybody else saying, look at us, aren't we fantastic? But saying, all have sinned, me included, and fall short of the glory of God. But by faith in him, I come and can be holy. So we're not of the world. John 15:19. You've heard me preaching from John in the last few times I've been preaching. And here we're back into that discourse briefly. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Strong words, isn't it? We come to that word again a bit later, and we'll look at it a little bit more. We won't always be liked if we're living in the kingdom. Do you know, some people react to us, because perhaps they see us as nudge, a poke on their own conscience, even without us having to do anything. They snigger behind our back. They mock what we say. They might be polite to your face. They might not be. But the world systems right now don't like us at all. They don't want us telling us that there is a right way to do things and a wrong way. They want to say every way's okay. It's fine. Everybody's okay. Everybody can do their own thing and it's fine. That's human rights. You have the right to do what you like. God says, no, you don't. And we're not liked for saying, no, you don't. People are being taken to court. In this country, people are being taken to court, risk losing their jobs. The doctor who was up in front of the medical council last week for sharing the gospel in his doctor's surgery, when the doctor's surgery is known to be a Christian doctor's surgery, they know that they will be asked if they want to be prayed for, and somebody says, that's offending me, and this doctor is in risk of being struck off. The world hates us. But do we want to be liked? I want to be liked. I don't want to walk around with people hating me and throwing bricks at me or whatever. It's not human nature to want to be hated, is it? It's not human nature to want to be disliked. But there is a danger that we end up being world pleasers and people pleasers instead of God pleasers. There's a danger that we fall into the wrong way, and when we have the opportunity to say a word which upholds righteousness of God and holiness, we don't say it because we think we'll upset somebody, or they won't want to hear it, or we'll cause a bit of a trouble. Well, maybe we just need to do that. Maybe there's a time for us right now to speak out and say what we believe. And maybe we might be put at risk because of it. Maybe somebody will take us to court and accuse us of offending them, taking their human rights, causing some offence under the equalities legislation. Do you know, certainly I'm taught at work, and I think Lou reminds this because she had to do some of the council training as well. Inequalities, you know, if I say something that is perfectly innocent, but somebody else takes an offence to it, then I am judged to be guilty of causing an offence. Not because what I said was wrong, but because the person took offence. That's equality's law. That's the law of equalities that is now embedded in legislation in this nation. Somebody could come to me and say, I've been ageist or sexist or homophobic or racist. It's a whole number of things now you can be accused of. And if somebody takes what you said, takes an offence to it, then apparently they're in the right. Well, you can be certain that a lot of what we say as Christians when we preach the gospel is going to cause offence to people. And it won't be long before there are those who stand up and say, I want to take you to court. There was a case, I'm trying to think now, I can't remember it, where some policeman even arrested a Christian for saying something. It's just bizarre. You think, a Christian in this country arrested by a policeman for saying something. I mean, the police senior higher up said, oh, it was just a bit of overreaction and stuff, but hang on a minute, it happened. You know, it's quite interesting. And I'm not much for the media, and I don't generally buy a newspaper. I'll tell you, I'm glad sometimes of a paper like the Daily Mail that actually stands up for right values and is actually prepared to stick their neck on the block and stand out there. And most of these cases where Christians are being taken to court, the Daily Mail is actually getting in there behind it and saying, this is ridiculous. I'm not greatly into the media, but praise God, at least there's somewhere in the media. I'm sure there's a lot of rubbish in the Daily Mail as well. So it's not a totally good newspaper. But at least they will actually make an issue of those things. And I believe God will bless them for it. So, John 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So if you thought you were getting whizzed out of here, don't hold your breath right now. Because Jesus says, I want them in the world because I want them to make a difference. But keep them, Lord. Protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even I as I'm not of the world. We need to live according to God's word. Get back to the simple message to love God, listen to what he says and obey him. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? It's so easy being a Christian, isn't it, really? Just fall in love with God, listen to what he says and obey him. At least the idea is simple. Working it out is much harder. But Jesus is praying for us. Here, look at his prayer, what he's asking for us. That we be kept. But kept, actually, showing his goodness in the world. And there needs to be a contrast of how we live. For all that is in the world, this is 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. There's that boastful pride of life, that kind of humanism raising its voice, if you like. But the things of the flesh that get out of hand, get unbalanced, draw us away into things that are ungodly. It says here, they're not from the Father, they're from the world. And you are not of the world? Is that what we've just been saying? You're set apart, you are holy. You're meant to change the world because you're salt. You're meant to be influencing this. You know, if we say there's a wound there, you know, where the things in the world are wrong and it's wounded and we pour salt on it, will they love it when we pour salt on the wounds? Have you ever done that? Got salt in a cut? It smarts, doesn't it? Are you stinging? Anybody? It does heal. But it hurts to start with, because it cleans, it purifies. But it hurts to begin with. And of course, some people react to that hurt and they don't want to go any further. Say, take your hands off me. Here's a verse. I like this one. It's one of those 3:16 verses. If you're ever in doubt of a scripture, look up a chapter 3 and a 16. There's lots of really good ones around. This is one of them. 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. so that the man of God, or the people of God, if you like, it's you, it's us, may be adequate. Oh, I'm adequate, okay. Equipped for every good work. That's a bit better. So the word of God is the standard. The word of God is that which is given to help us. The word of God is the place where we need to start. If we're struggling to live differently, stop looking at the world and stop looking at the word of God. Read Caroline's thought for the day, for the week. All the things that the world chucks at us, it isn't just the world chucking it at us. It's the enemy, the devil and all his host taking great delight in how we're distracted by all the stuff that's in the world. And some of it's appealing, some of it's just clutter, some of it gets in the way, some of it, whatever. It takes us away from just getting back to the Lord. And I'm not saying you spend 24 hours a day reading the Bible or praying in that sense of I'm walking around the street, not texting, but I'm just reading the Bible instead, you know. Well, I've got the Bible on my phone, so it could look like I was doing that. I could walk around doing that. But we need to have the Word of God in us 24 hours a day. Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So actually, I do need to be praying kind of all the time. It doesn't mean I'm going around on my knees with my hands together and my eyes closed. That'd be pretty difficult to do that all day. But I do need to be in a spirit of prayer, in a spirit of letting his word impact on my life every moment of every day, because the world is trying to crowd that out. And there it is. It impacts on our flesh, the lust of the flesh, the things of the flesh. So how much time do you spend balancing your life? How much time do you give to prayer, to the word of God, to worship, to creating your relationship and strengthening your relationship with God? And how much time do you give to things in the world? I'll leave you to answer that question. Because here we have some dire warnings. This is Amos 8. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God. I quoted this a few weeks ago. When I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north and even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Famine of the word of God, that's a very scary thing. But God said it would happen. I was talking about what was happening in Israel, but I think, you know, a lot of these prophecies that are given to Israel, there was a fulfillment for them, but there's also a fulfillment in latter times that can be over the church too. But it's a warning that God's word might not always be easy to find for the world. When they're turning their backs on it, when they're denying the power of God and the power of Scripture, when they're trusting in human intellect and science and everything else, suddenly the word of God is being pushed out. We won't bother teaching it in the schools. We won't bother having assemblies where we bring God, and we won't bother having common worship. We won't bother with those things. We just got to encompass everything else instead. Do you think that's causing a famine of the word of God? When our children are being raised and have no idea who Jesus is. You could walk around the streets, I guarantee you now, and talk to some children, and they would not have any idea. They don't even have a ground belief that God exists. Because there is no assumption in our society that there is a God anymore. Is there a famine of the word of God? Yes, there is. Jesus says in Matthew 24, at that time many will fall away and many will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many, because lawlessness, so that's the lack of the word of God again, lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Well, that's an encouragement and a warning, isn't it? Do you want to endure to the end? Then hang on to the word of God. Hang on to your relationship with the Lord. Let God's word take root in your life. If you want to risk being swept away in the world, then just carry on, just letting the world overwhelm you. Let its thoughts and ideas just sweep in. Don't counter it with the word of God. And I think in these days we're heading into troubled times. Times that the world has not known that affect the world on a global scale. And people will be baying to blame it on someone, and they're going to blame it on the church one day. God has a remedy for us. And this was in it's where David quoted, and we look at that verse. No one in Matthew 6:24 can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He will hate the one and love the other. And that word hate, again, locked in the dictionary, and some of it can mean loving less than you love something else. It's actually putting a priority in. It doesn't mean spitting venom and stuff at something. It means actually that how you prioritize it, actually you love one thing more than you love another. It's actually placing a different priority on these things. And Jesus is saying here, back in his Sermon on the Mount, that you can't have your feet in both camps. You can't do it. It'll tear you to pieces. Your life will be a wreck. You'll have a nervous breakdown if you're trying to live in two camps. If you're trying to live in the kingdom of God on a Sunday and the rest of your week you're trying to stay in the world, it won't work. You can't do it. You'll love one and despise the other, or vice versa. And he says, hate the world. Not in the sense of the people in it, but the systems of the world. Love them less than you love me. Oh, and I can't go and not quote this verse, Romans 12. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you really want to change? Do you really want to be righteous? Do you really want to be salt? Do you really want to live holy? Because if that's your desire, the Lord will fulfill it. But you say, oh, but you know, and I think I can think about Romans 7 where Paul writes and he says, oh, you know, I see myself, I want to do this and I see myself doing that. I want to think this and I see my mind thinking that. What, you know, and he says, who will set me free from this body of sin? And he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And so he goes on, coming back into about being in Christ. You know, if we have sins, if we have things that sit in our lives, but we have a desire to say, Lord, I want to be different, then what we've got to do is hate that sin. Do you know we love our sin too much? It's cozy, it's comfortable, we're used to it. Fits us like a nice old comfy coat. It's moth-eaten and smelly and could do with a good wash or whatever, but you know, it's such a comfy coat, we don't want to get rid of it. So we put it on again. And Jesus says, I've given you new clothes, robes of righteousness. I say, I'm not used to them, Lord. I don't feel comfortable in them yet. And we too easily put on the old. And he says, put off the old. Jesus says, put off the old and put on the new. You need to hate sin. It's not something you can just go, grr, one day and look at yourself in the mirror and go, grr, I hate all the rotten stuff. Do you know if you want to hate sin, how to get to it? Say, please, Lord, your Holy Spirit's telling me this in my life shouldn't be there. I don't want it there. Change my heart. Please, Lord, change my heart. And keep praying that, because you know what? He gives you what? The desires of your heart. Not the desires of your mind or your flesh, the desires of your heart. And in your heart, if you fall in love with him and say, Lord, I want to hate these things in my life that are wrong. Do you know what he's going to do? He's going to change how you feel about that dirty old coat. You'll look at it one day and say, why did I still like that? Stinking, rotten old thing. Chuck it out. And you won't feel bad about it then. Because he changes your desires. We need to come to a point where we hate our sin. As Jesus says, you can't love one and love both. You're going to love one and hate the other. Well, hate sin. Hate that which is wrecking your life. Hate that which is destroying your family. Hate that which is destroying your world. And love God. Let your desire be towards him. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Nearing the end here. Jesus says, whatever you ask, this is John 14, so I'm going back to the two sections of scripture I spoke on before. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. It's a bit of a comfort, isn't it? We're saying, Lord, I want to hate the wrong things in my life. I want to be different. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So that my Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He says it twice. Lord, help me to hate my sin. Help my desire and love for you grow. If I ask anything in your name, Lord, you'll do it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Praise God, when we come to Christ through faith, he fills us with his Spirit, who will never, ever leave us. And then he prays this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, is that word again? O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and that I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. What a commitment to us. This is the commitment of Jesus and the Father to us. They are in agreement. And it says in Scripture, when two agree on anything, it's done. The Father and Jesus are in agreement together that we would know their love, that we would be kept for his glory. So what are you asking of him right now? You're getting all the clutter of the world tangled up into your prayer life. You're asking him, Lord, I want to love you more. Are we taking to him our broken selves and saying, Lord, I want to hate what's wrong in my life and I want to love you and love what's right? Are you giving him that amount of time that he deserves? Or are you still in the world? You need to respond in your heart to his commitment to you, because he responds out of his love, his grace. While we were praying earlier, it was the second, I couldn't remember how the hymn started, and then, of course, it's an obvious hymn when I got it. But second verse of a hymn, well-known hymn, says this, breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find thy promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith and its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing. Serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. Now you know how it starts, don't you? Love divine, all loves excelling. We get so lost in the first verse, don't we? We sometimes miss then. And then it says, finish then. Thy new creation, pure and spotless, let us be. Hallelujah. What fantastic words. That's our prayer at the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we would say, finish then your new creation. Pure and spotless, let us be. Breathe, O breathe, your spirit into us right now. Take away the love of sinning. Help us, Lord, that we would be holy, even as you are holy. Help us to be salt and light in this world in these troubled days. Days when the world denies you, but you are still there. Because you are God. All things are in your hands, and we are humbled before you. Lord, we say in your mercy and in your grace, help us. Help us to be what we should be before you, Lord. That you will be glorified. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.